Well, good morning. It's good to worship with you today. I'm Pastor Nate Keeler. I'm the lead pastor. Just so you know, after the service, if you're newer to our church, or maybe you're back after a long time of being away from the church, we'd love to spend some time with you right after the service. We have pizza with the pastors. It's downstairs. You can take either stairwell down to the fellowship hall, and it'll be a casual time hanging out together, getting to know one another. So come on down. You don't have to register. You can just show up right after the service. Last week was a really special service, an amazing time together. We changed things up on a Sunday for the first time in 52 years as a church. Instead of coming to this building and worshiping together in kind of our normal way, we worship through serving. And we had an amazing turnout, a Go Sunday, well over 300 people, about 20 plus locations that we went out to serve the body of Christ. As a body of Christ in our community. And as I said that Sunday last week, we are never more like Jesus Christ than when we serve. And so people got to experience that. And it's our hope that through this, it becomes a kind of a catalyst for us as a church to go out and continue making an impact in our community. So can we just thank the Lord and praise him for what he did in Go Sunday? Amen. Check us out over this week and over the next couple of weeks. We're going to be putting stuff up on social media, testimonies and pictures and all kinds of stuff. So check that out. I'm going to say a word of prayer and we're going to go into our time in the Word. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. It's undeserved. Lord, we can't do anything to merit your goodness to us, and yet wave after wave, you are faithful to us. We get new mercies. And Lord, some of us will enter into this room and we need new mercies this morning. A lot of trouble in our lives, a lot of challenges that we face. Certainly we can look out to the world and we can see the mess and the dysfunction, but we don't have to look out there. We can just look in here. And so Lord, meet us where we are today. It's okay not to be okay, but Lord, help us to continue to not stay that way, to continue to grow and pursue and push forward into the life that you've promised, the abundant life that you promise in your word. We want to strive and chase after that life, Lord. So give us your grace here today to hear the word and respond to the word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. In the Bible, we're going to get there in a moment. And as you're turning, we are 2 weeks into a new series. It's a really short series, it's only 3 weeks. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Todd preached a message called Abide and began to unpack what it looks like according to that wonderful text, probably one of the most important texts in all of Scripture, John 15, about this metaphor of the vine and branches. And one of the things that Pastor Todd shared a couple of weeks ago is this illustration about how couples, as they're married for a decade or 2 decades or 3 decades, they begin to look more and more like each other. If you guys notice that, that is true, absolutely true. And it's not just true with people, it's also, by the way, true in the animal kingdom. Check out this happy couple. I can't even tell them apart at this point, been together for a long time. This is totally a dad joke. But it's true, isn't it? It's true, and it's a great metaphor for our walk with the Lord, isn't it? Because the more we abide, that is, the more we make our home with the Lord, the more we begin to look like Jesus. The more we begin to act like Jesus. We pick up on his mannerisms and his way of life and the rhythms of how he walked. And that's the goal of abiding. See, wrapped up in this metaphor of the vine and the branches is the secret to all of discipleship to Christ. Everything to from resisting the enemy of our souls that we've been talking about in our series, Know the Enemy, to resilience in the face of suffering, which some of us are dealing with right now, to the power to live a life on mission like we did last week on Go Sunday, the deepening of our character, the transformation, the renovation of our souls, living out the fruit of the Spirit. All of it is wrapped up in the secret of the vine and the branches. In fact, Jesus goes as far as to say it is impossible to live a fruitful Christian life without abiding. And so we need to know what this is. It is the baseline of all things following Jesus, and it's in a very simple metaphor of a vine and a branches. Branches, easy to understand, isn't it? It takes a lifetime to practice. Lifetime to practice. So why is it that so many Christians attempt to live life outside of abiding relationship with Jesus Christ? Imagine somebody's locked in a Wegmans supermarket and they die of starvation. Imagine that. Say, that's impossible. How in the world could anyone do that? Well, Christians do it all the time spiritually. They're locked in a relationship with God. They have all the sustenance, all the vitality headed toward them, flowing toward them, and yet they die of spiritual starvation. Their lives are anemic. People that are stuck in the ruts of their past and habits. People that live weak spiritually. Character isn't changing. They're kind of in a rut in their life. Why is that? Well, it's because we have not yet practiced and learned what it means and how to abide in the vine. That's what this series is about. Now, Todd kind of talked about what it is. Today, we want to get into a little bit of the practical how-to. How do we actually go about abiding in the vine? And I'm going to start with a premise, which is that I believe every single true believer has a desire placed in their heart by the Holy Spirit to want to transform. We want to change. We want to see the joy and peace and patience and love that comes from abiding in Christ, or as Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. We want that. We desire it. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, let's kind of start by saying this. We want to avoid two common errors of abiding. On one hand, abiding is more than just sort of letting go and letting God. It's not this just sort of passive experience as if, you know, we're the Holy Spirit's avatars. That's not how it works. And on the other hand, the answer isn't just try really hard. It's not a matter of the will. It's not willpower. Willpower is good. But I don't know about you, but my willpower is usually like dried up by about 10:30 a.m. Like I'm done with my willpower. I can carry my will for a little bit in the morning, but then it kind of runs out. And I might act like I'm loving, but I can't be loving apart from a change in character in my inner life from the Holy Spirit. We can't change the heart through willpower. So let me share with you in one sentence how we're going to spend our time unpacking what it looks like, the how-to of abiding. And I'm going to share in this one brief sentence something that I think we want to become the culture here at the church over the next 3 years. This is going to become a sort of an underlying basis of how we as a church will become more and more like Christ, or resilient disciples, as we like to say. So here's what it is. How do we abide? Here's what abiding looks like. Christ is formed in our hearts. That's everything that Todd talked about 2 weeks ago, the transformation process, as we partner with the Holy Spirit to train our heads, that is our attention, and our hands, our practice, in the ways of Jesus. All right? So let's unpack this for the next few minutes together. I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at Paul's words of how he describes the connection between the Holy Spirit, the transformation process, and our minds. All right, notice the connection. Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Notice that Paul's pretty binary here, wouldn't you say? He said there's really two options as in the Christian life. There's two ways you can go. You can either live according to the Spirit. You can set your mind, give the Spirit and the things of the Spirit your attention, or you can live everything else, which is the flesh. We can live according to the flesh and give the flesh our attention. Kind of sounds like Jesus in abiding, right? You can either abide in the vine or you're a stick. You're not actually living, you're dead. Only good for, you know, the fire, he says in the illustration. Binary kind of idea. Either we can live according to the flesh or we can live for the things of the Spirit. Now, what are the things of the Spirit? Well, Paul gives a good list in Philippians 4:8. Kind of a starting point. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, things that are true are according to the Spirit. Things that are noble, things that are right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, things that are excellent and praiseworthy. He says, think about these things. In other words, mind these things. Set your attention spans, your focus on these kinds of things. See, a mind governed by the flesh produces death. A mind governed or controlled by the Spirit produces life and peace. The life that Jesus came to give us, the abundant life. I say it all the time, that we're all being made into disciples. In fact, every human that's ever lived is being made into a disciple. The question is, how or what is discipling them and what are they becoming? Nobody gets a choice of whether or not they're discipled. It is a matter of what kind of disciple they are becoming. And we are discipled, we are formed by a thousand things all the time. And we can choose whether it's going to be things of the Spirit or things of the flesh. We can give our attention to things that will rob our souls, like the 24/7 news cycle of outrage and anxiety and emotional trauma. Make no mistake, the Fox News and CNN want to make you into a disciple. Politicians want to make you into a disciple. Social media wants to make you into a disciple. Your iPhone has already made you into a disciple. So we can focus on things that rob us. The nonstop feed of celebrity gossip or the soul-robbing concept of thinking everybody is always thinking about us and wondering what everyone's thinking about us at all times. Chances are, nobody's thinking about you right now. Or the constant need to be validated by our peers on social media. These things will rob us of life. Or we can focus on the things of the Spirit, on our relationship with God and all things that are good and beautiful and true in this world. What are you giving your attention to? Hopefully right now this sermon. But as you walk out these doors, what are you giving your attention to? Now, here's the reality. We live in an age of distraction. More distraction than has ever been on the planet. Maybe the last year of distraction is greater than all the distraction in all the prior years leading up to it combined. That's not scientific. That's just my sense. We live in a day of pace and demand and digital integration. And I think distraction of our mind is one of the great thieves of joy. John Mark Comer, in one of his books, gives 10 symptoms of distraction sickness. I want to read these to you, these 10 symptoms of distraction sickness, and I want you to be brave enough to mark which ones you think apply to you, which ones you think are in your life right now. All right, so pen and paper, or track it on your phone, or just in your head. All right, number one, a symptom of distraction sickness, irritability. Easily annoyed, and people have to tiptoe around you. Don't like elbow the person next to you. Hypersensitivity. Hurt feelings easily by minor comments that escalate into major things. You take one and two things and make them into eight, nines, and tens. Restlessness. Even when you try to relax, you can't. And you find any type of rest or like things like reading or just sitting in silence completely boring. You can't seem to stop. Number four, workaholism. You can't stop the desire to accomplish and accumulate, whether that's in your career or it's house cleaning or anything in your life, and you're constantly overtired and you don't have anything left for real relationships. Workaholism. Number five, emotional numbness. You've lost the capacity to feel other people's pain and even your own pain. Number six, out of order priorities. Disconnected from identity and calling, you're sucked into the tyranny of the urgent, constantly reactive to everything in life. Out of order priorities. Number seven, lack of body care. You're not getting enough sleep, daily exercise. You're not getting regular, healthy home-cooked meals. There's not margin in your life. You're finding yourself getting sick a lot, putting on more weight. You're not sleeping enough. All of these things. You're living on the four horsemen of industrialized food apocalypse: caffeine, sugar, processed carbs, and alcohol. That's John Mark Comer's words, not mine. I thought that was good enough to repeat. Lack of body care. Number eight, escapist behaviors. You're turning to overeating and overdrinking, or over binge watching, or social media browsing, or porn, or name your favorite narcotic. Escapist behaviors. Number nine, hollowed out spirituality. You're like what Jesus called a whitewashed tomb. You might even look nice on the outside, but inside, there's nothing there. Starved from disciplines of quiet time and Sabbath and rest. And number 10, and finally, isolation. Isolation. You're disconnected from others. You're disconnected from God. You're disconnected from your own soul. Distraction sickness. How did you do? Five? You're struggling with eight, nine, all of them? I don't know where you are, but here's a lie to avoid as you come up with a list, because here's a lie that we tell ourselves at basically every stage. You say, okay, that's how it is now. But the next stage, the next phase of my life is going to be more available. The next stage of my life, I'm going to have more attention. I'll put more attention on God. Next stage of my life, I'll have more time on my hands. I'll be able to, you know, focus on these things. Now, if you're over 50 years old, you know that's a lie. Turn to somebody that looks like they're younger than 50 and say to them, that's a lie. All right, turn. Look at somebody under 50 and say, that's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. Because life will never be less busy until you die. We always find ways to fill our times. And the patterns that you're starting now will carry forward into your future, won't they? Your past is the best indicator of your present. Your present is the best indicator of your future. And many people walk around life with a have-be-do attitude versus a be-do-have attitude. What do I mean by that? Well, they say, well, I will, once I have the time on my hands, once I have a less busy schedule, then I'll be the kind of person I'm supposed to be, the kind of Christian, and I'll do the kinds of things that Jesus told us to do. Discipleship to Christ, abiding in Christ, is be-do-have. It's I'm going to choose to be the kind of disciple that Jesus is calling me to be. I'm going to do the kinds of things that he's calling me to do, organize my life around his values, and then I'll have the kind of life, whatever that looks like, that he wants me to have. And the American culture, the American dream switches these things. And some of us haven't even realized it. Are you a be, do, have kind of Christian? Or a have-be-do kind of Christian? Life change begins in the mind. It's decisions every day. Will we train our attention through the Holy Spirit on the things of Christ, or will we turn them towards the flesh? Now, that's not the only aspect of abiding and growing and being transformed in the heart, but it starts there. Secondly, and this is really key, is partnership with the Holy Spirit to train our hands. A partnership with the Holy Spirit to train our hands, or that is our practice. In the Sermon on the Mount, after this, one of the most magnificent messages that Jesus ever preached about what it looks like to live according to the kingdom of heaven, he closes that in Matthew chapter 7 with this. He says this, "Therefore, basically everything I've just taught, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Notice what he says, not enough just to hear or think about these things, but it's in the doing of them. See, we are not brains on sticks. We need to put these things into practice. What we practice is who we become. Let me say that again. What we practice is who we become. Francis Chan gave a great illustration about this one time. He said, imagine if I told my kids that they need to go upstairs and clean their room. And so they disappear for an hour. They come back downstairs and said, "Dad, so let me tell you what we've been doing this last hour. We have been thinking about cleaning our room. We've been making posters that say clean your room and hanging them up all around our room. We've even memorized clean your room in the Greek. In fact, we even wrote a song about cleaning our room." And so he says, "Oh, that's great, but can I ask you a question? Have you actually cleaned your room?" They say, Well, no, not exactly, but we've memorized it, we've sung about it, we're looking forward to doing it. And what is the answer? It's go and do it. Clean your room. You picking up what I'm laying down here? Jesus says, go and do. That is wisdom, not just thinking about it. Doing matters because that is how we change. In psychological terms, Christ formation happens both in our cerebral cortex, how we think, and in our limbic system, what we do, our behaviors, our habits, our patterns in our life, our mind's attention, and our practice. And this takes effort on our parts. Now, effort gets a bad rap in some Christian circles. And the reason is because we never want to confuse the means of salvation by grace alone, Jesus alone, his finished work on the cross to reunite us to God for forgiveness of sins. Absolutely. Like, that's Orthodox Christianity. Jesus plus nothing, right? But listen to what Dallas Willard says. Grace is not opposite to effort. It's opposite to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. In other words, the fruit of our salvation is grace-driven effort, is to partner with the Spirit in action to live the kind of life God is calling us to. And the Apostle Paul says it in these words. Listen to what he says, Philippians 2:12. Continue to work out your salvation. Or maybe another way of saying that, continue to live out the fruit of your salvation in fear and trembling. That is with seriousness, with sweat, right? From your brow. For it is God, here it is, who works in us to will and act according to fulfill his good purpose. The Holy Spirit motivates our hearts to do that. We got to join him in the effort. The Spirit wants to train us to become skilled in the ways of Jesus. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book, best-selling book, Outliers, said it takes 10,000 hours to master a skill. 10,000 hours to master any given skill. In other words, if you want to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you want to see more joy and peace and kindness and love and patience, there is effort with the Spirit to create that kind of inward character in your life. We need to put in the work. My oldest son, Nathan, and I, we like to go a couple days, maybe 3 days a week, over to the gym, over the Y. And there are some guys that are in the gym that are just like chiseled out of a rock, right? You know those types? They just muscles on muscles. They got abs for days, you know, V-shaped. And they let you know it. You know, they wear the shirts. So they're like, hey, look at me, you know. And sometimes in my moments of vanity, I look and I say, man, I wish I looked more like that. That would be awesome to kind of look like that. And then I think about it a little bit more and I say, well, it'd be nice to look like that, but I don't want to do what it would take to look like that. My guess is those guys are not just working like 3 days a week, a half hour a day. They're probably like working out like 6 days a week for like an hour or an hour and a half or 2 hours a day. And chances are they're not on their way home from work stopping at Rita's and getting a gelati, right? And so I want the results, I want the fruit of that, I want the byproduct of that, but I don't want to put in the work for it. And it's true with just about anything you might want to master and be trained for. Musicians say this all the time. Christian De La Cuba, Christian, throw your hand up there for a second. So Christian is our tech producer, so he produces like everything we see, live stream, all that kind of stuff. So just give it up for Christian, because he's an awesome dude back there. He's like really embarrassed because he didn't know I was going to do this. But so Christian, he plays the drum. He's a great drummer. And he aspires to maybe even do that professionally one day. And he would tell me that in order to do that, to set that goal, he has to practice, what, like 2 or 3 hours a day in the drums, like every day, if he is going to make it professionally one day. Isn't that crazy? 2 to 3 hours a day. That's what it takes in order to become a master at his craft. Now, these things, whether it's music or your body, sculpting your body, as Paul says, is of little benefit. It's of some benefit. It's of little benefit. Our spiritual lives and working that out, training, that is of eternal value. Are we willing to put in the work to do so? There are no shortcuts. Our system, in engineering terms, your system is perfectly designed to get the results that you're currently getting. That is true of your spiritual life as it is with everything else. So, how many of you want peace in your life? Just raise your hand if you want peace. That's like everybody. Wow, cool. How do you get peace? Do you get that just by being zapped with peace in the middle of anxiety and the craziness of your circumstances? No. How do you get that? Probably from the deep, lifelong tutoring and training of discipleship to Christ by practicing. That's how you get the byproduct of peace. You know those like epic saints of Jesus who you just look at them and you're like, man, those people are just so awesome. I want to be like them. And they're like 60, 70, 80 years old. And you just look at them and you say, man, how does that happen? You go talk to them, they're going to say, it's a lifetime of practicing my relationship with the Lord, of abiding in him. It is a process. Now, let's put all of this together. So abiding, what is it? It is Christ being formed in our hearts. That's a transformation process where we partner with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he does the heavy lifting. He does most of the work to train our heads, our attention, our mind's attention, our hands, our practice in the ways of Jesus. This last part is really critical. In the ways of Jesus. In other words, you want to abide in Christ. You want to have transformation, a renovation of your heart. The secret is live like Jesus. That's it. Live like Jesus. Very simple to say, very hard to practice. We are to live the way Jesus lived. Listen to this in Jesus' own words, Matthew 16, 24. Whoever wishes to come after me, as that, in other words, you want to follow, you want to be like an apprentice of me, you want to become like me, deny yourself. Your ways, your habits, your practices. Take up my cross and follow me. This is how it happens. The Apostle John picked up on this in 1 John 2:6. Whoever wishes to abide in him must walk as Jesus walked. I think that's the hardest verse in all the Bible. You want to abide? Walk as I walked, Jesus says to us. If we want to look like Jesus, we need to adopt his lifestyle. We often read the Gospels and we see Jesus as the truth and the life. But I would encourage you to also read the Gospels looking at Jesus as the way. Notice his patterns. Notice how he lived. Notice how he organized his life. And you'll notice there these practices of abiding with the Spirit that we're talking about. Jesus was divine, but he's also human. He did things like solitude and rest, and prayer, meditation and memorization of the scriptures, fasting, living a life of simplicity, living a life of community, and many other things that we classically call spiritual disciplines. This is the way to become more like Christ. Now, I gave you 10 symptoms of distraction, sickness. Now I want to give you 10 counter practices and close on this. Counter practices to train yourself to abide in Jesus. All right, so write these down. And these aren't meant to overwhelm you. They will overwhelm you for sure. But they're meant to take them and kind of set up like maybe a template for the next 40 years of your life, okay? Maybe take one or two of them and begin to implement them into your life. Right? These are ideas, 10 ways to train yourself to abide in Jesus, to counter the distractions of the digital age, the age of anxiety that we live in. Number one, do a time evaluation. Think about your day, and as you eat breakfast, 20 minutes, boom. Do your chores, you know, write that down. You commute, yeah, everything that you do, just scrolling social media, write that down. Just evaluate your time and then redo your schedule based on your values, what you value most. Stephen Covey once said that we achieve inner peace when our schedules align with our values. I think he's right. So time evaluation, a second idea, fixed hour quiet time. Instead of trying to, as you go in your day, like, oh, here are 5 minutes, maybe I'll say a quick prayer, or like, here's this quick moment I can read these scriptures and kind of have it scattered, do the opposite. Set your schedule by your quiet time. Set up, actually put it in your calendar, calendar appointment with Jesus in your calendar. Fix the hour, quiet time. Thirdly, another idea, find a sanctuary in your life. Find a room in your house. Find somewhere in your backyard, somewhere in the neighborhood, somewhere, maybe it's a rock that you like to sit next to a stream, and that's your sanctuary. Find a place of sanctuary and make it into your sanctuary. Make it into a place that's beautiful and conducive for you, whatever you need, to get to that place of communing with the Lord. Maybe that's a prayer closet. Maybe that's, you know, getting candles and setting up your, you know, a cool place with some good music. What is it for you? Find a place of sanctuary. Number four, prioritize Sabbath rest. A 12 to 24 hour time when you cease from work. We're going to talk more about this next week, but the idea of Sabbath rest isn't just we get all of our work done throughout the week and then we rest, but rather in our work, even in the work that is undone, we prioritize rest. Do you see the difference? Some of you aren't tracking with me. So remember Mary and Martha? What was Martha doing? She was busy. I have to work. And her thought is, I got to get all this stuff done, and then I can pay attention to Jesus. And you know what he said? Martha, you're busy with all these other things, and yet only one thing is necessary. How about this for a revolutionary idea? Leave on Friday, leave some of your emails unanswered. Wait until Monday. Or leave some of the housework not yet done. And in your undone work, rest and trust the Lord who never sleeps to fill in the gaps of whatever is necessary. That is Sabbath. Again, we'll talk more about that next week. Number five, phone fasting. Oh, this one's a big one. You know, you can turn your smartphone into a dumb phone. It's a good app for that. You can set screen time limits for yourself and your family. You can only use it during certain hours. I'm still not quite sure how to thrive spiritually and own a smartphone. I'm still working that out. Number 6, morning solitude and silence. It doesn't have to be in the morning. I'm not legalistic about this one, but I would just say, like, every saint in all of history has prioritized the morning. So, you know, consider that. But morning solitude and silence. Wake up like 5 minutes earlier every day for 2 weeks, and at the end of 2 weeks, like, you got like 60 extra minutes that you have for silence and solitude. Number 7, find a variety of ways to enter into prayer. Prayer journal, prayer walk, a worship playlist on Spotify. My wife showed me this awesome app feature on the Bible app. It's a guided prayer. That's awesome. It's amazing. I didn't even know it existed. It's so cool. It'll take you through guided prayer right where you are. Awesome piece of technology. So just redeeming the whole phone issue thing I just said earlier. So enter into a variety of ways to pray. Number 8, food fasting. Not fast fooding. Food fasting. That order. Skip a meal once once a week, or a couple of meals once a week. That's not just for our communion with the Lord. It also trains us in self-denial. Regular sleep schedule. Go to bed on time. Get your hours in. Number 10, togetherness. Don't do this alone. Don't do it alone. Get accountability, mentorship in a small group. Now, like I said, next week we're going to pick a few of these and make them really practical and talk about ways to bring this into the busyness of our life in the digital age. And this will be something that we are developing over the next 3 years. So we're going to walk as a church together in these practices of abiding.